Mr. Terry, and good morning, everyone. Had a little rain and some wind over the last couple of days, huh? Lots. Well, my own knee seems to be getting better. You know, I had the total knee replacement, so today's the first day that I'm going to attempt to stand up the entire time, so keep me in mind. But anyway, it's good to be here. It's a beautiful Sabbath day. Now, for anyone that's ever been in management or supervision of employees in some degree, maybe you've owned a company and you have employees, but one thing you have to do is from time to time is do annual evaluations of those employees. Of course, one of the reasons we do this is to see how those employees are doing. How is he or she doing in regards to what's expected of them? Are they measuring up to the benchmarks or goals that have been set for them or by them? And this evaluation is also used to justify whether that employee maybe deserves an increase in his pay or whatever, or maybe not. And usually the employee is also, at least in the companies that I've worked for, that employee has been asked to also do an evaluation of himself, and then the two get together, that person and his boss or her boss, and they compare the evaluation to see where they are and how each other thinks of him or her. As an employee, it's always very important to honestly rate or examine themselves to make sure they are on the same page with their boss, that, you know, they're doing what they think they're doing and the boss thinks they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. Well, brethren, it just so happens that God's Word, the Bible, gives us instructions to essentially do the same. It's a pre-Passover form of preparation that we're admonished to do to give us a better understanding as to where we are spiritually, and more importantly, clue us in as to how God might be viewing our spiritual progress. Of course, the scripture or the admonition I'm referring to is found in 1 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 13, and other places. But to begin with, I first want to go to Lamentations 3. Let's go to Lamentations 3 and verse 40. Lamentations 3 and verse 40. Remember, at this time, God is not too happy with the state of the house of Israel and Jerusalem. In verse 40, let us search and try our ways and turn again to God. Jeremiah's admonition was that the people of God needed to examine themselves as to why Jerusalem was in the state of affairs that it was in. In the New Testament, we find a similar admonition from the Apostle Paul. Paul is dealing with a new church, a young church of God, and it's the church at Corinth. As we all know, Corinth had an array of issues and problems that Paul was working with them on. They had a lot of energy, they had a lot of zeal, but all too often, their main problem was just lacking knowledge. And one example of this is seen in 1 Corinthians 11, so let's turn there, 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll read verses 27 through 31. 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 27 through 31. Because the church at Corinth was somewhat abusing the Passover, Paul admonishes them with these words in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But Paul is more or less telling them, you need to examine yourselves in light of what you're doing, because what you're doing is not entirely correct. Paul goes on to talk about a lot of things that are on his mind concerning the church at Corinth. And in 2 Corinthians 13, he summarizes the following. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Just as Jeremiah admonished the people of that day to go back, or to stop and go back and consider why things were happening the way they were, to examine themselves, Paul is telling the New Testament church at Corinth to stop what they're doing, go back and re-examine themselves to see why things were happening the way they were. But brethren, the same admonition applies to all of us today. At various times, of course, especially prior to the Passover season, but at various times we need to examine ourselves. From time to time, we need to examine and prove ourselves to know where to make sure or to know that we're in alignment with God's mind and God's will. We need to check up on ourselves to ensure that we're walking worthy of our calling. It's even more important and obvious because of the times in which we live. Self-examination is necessary so that we can correct ourselves on a regular basis and make certain we continue to honor God and Jesus Christ in everything that we do. To make sure we are continuing on course, to make sure that we're progressing towards the ultimate goal that God has in store for each and every one of us. Well, what is the definition of examine as it applies to our purpose today? The definition of examine is to inspect closely, to inquire carefully, to investigate, to interrogate closely, to scrutinize, and to test by questioning in order to determine progress, fitness, or knowledge. So in a nutshell, it's an evaluation to see what is our overall spiritual condition compared to a specific time frame. You know, have we grown from our last examination? From the last time that we take a look at ourselves before Passover in 2012, have we grown from the time that we examine ourselves pre-Passover 2013? It's an important aspect of that examination is to show progress. Well, let's start by looking at God's Ten Commandments. Let's look quickly at Psalms 119. Probably all know that scripture by heart. Psalms 119, 172. Psalm 119, 172. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. But how do we stack up against the things that are righteous? What are some of the questions we need to ask ourselves in order to determine if we've made progress and ensure that we are drawing closer to God and Jesus Christ and that we aren't separating ourselves from God and Jesus Christ from the things that we're doing? Here are some questions briefly. Do we have any other gods before God our Father? Are we idolizing anything in our lives that is so important that it takes all of our time and energy and is forcing God out of our lives? Are we using the name of God in vain or inappropriately? Are we keeping God's Sabbath holy, or are we physically or spiritually abusing it? Do we love, honor, and respect our parents? In extension, do we love, honor, and respect our children and our spouse? Do we harbor any spirits of hatred or murder towards any other human being? Are we fleeing fornication and any other form of sexual immorality? Are we stealing anything or borrowing and not returning something? Are we honest with our bosses and our coworkers? Do we sometimes find it easy to allow ourselves to cheat in some areas? Maybe just a little bit. Are we bearing false witness? Or maybe it's just little innocent white lies, we might call them. Do we have an inordinate desire to possess something that belongs to someone else that could lead us to sin? Do we covet our neighbor's wife, our neighbor's car or house? How are we doing controlling our tongue by watching what we say and how we say things to people? Are we easily tempted to backbite and spread rumors about someone, you know, even if that rumor might be true? How are we doing guarding against the works of the flesh? Can we be found guilty of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, and revelries. In contrast, how do we measure up against the fruits of the Spirit? Are we growing in love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? How are we doing in our daily Bible study? Do we spend ample time on our knees in prayer and time that's set aside for meditation? How often do we fast to draw closer to God? How do we deal with the chastening and correction that God gives us as His sons and daughters? How are we doing in casting down reasonings or arguments and keeping our thoughts captive to the things of God? Is Christ living over in each and every one of us? Do we live by the example that Christ established for us while He was here on earth? Brethren, how well do we stack up against the Beatitudes? Are we filled with pride, or are we humble and poor in spirit? Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness as if our life depended upon it? Are we merciful to others? Do we have a pure heart? Do we practice being a peacemaker? Do we stand strong in the face of persecution? Do we live by every word of God? And these are just a few questions that we can ask ourselves. And that list could go on and on and on. There could be hundreds and hundreds of questions that we could ask ourselves to see how we stack up against God, to examine ourselves and see where we are spiritually. The reason we examine ourselves is clear: to take a long, hard look in retrospect to see how far or how much we've grown or overcome, or the lack thereof, of that growth or overcoming. You know, the Apostle Paul, he went through an awful lot. He went through an awful lot during his time, and we could say, well, whatever it is, Paul's been there, done that. He gives us examples and admonitions that a Christian must consider when it comes to the subject of examining himself or herself. How do we prove ourselves to God? How do we know that we are in sync with Jesus Christ's teachings? Because that's of ultimate importance. How do we know that Christ is in us? How do we know Christ is living His life over inside of each and every one of us? If He's not, what are we? If He's not living in us, we are a reprobate. And that can be a big problem. Brethren, it's very clear we are to examine ourselves. But why? What are some reasons we are to examine ourselves? As we read in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, we're told to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. The expression "in the faith" refers to being a faithful Christian. Are we remaining faithful to God in Jesus Christ? We must be faithful in an active way. We can't be faithful in a passive way. We are to be active in our faithfulness to God. Too many have become passively faithful or strive to hold on to the faith that was once delivered. You can't do it if you're only passive. We have to be active. How do we, or do we, respond to the teachings of God's Word? If we become passive or inactive, we risk the danger of falling into one of the traps that Paul mentions in Hebrews 2. So let's turn there. So we have to make sure that we're being actively progressing and that we don't fall into this trap mentioned here in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 2, verse 1, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Are we acting on the word of God that we hear? Are we allowing it to help us stay in the faith? Are we responding to the words that we hear to help us respond and to stay in the faith? Does God's word inspire and strengthen our faith in Him? And if we aren't studying God's word, if we aren't having that daily contact with God through His word, then it's going to be hard to respond to His word if we aren't studying it and hearing it. If we don't, we may let it slip away. We have to hold on to our faith and what God is teaching us, or we may lose something that's worth an awful lot. It's called a crown in his kingdom. Now going on in verse 2. For if the word spoken of by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. In other words, the rebellion that took place in the angelic kingdom is spoken of in Scripture in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 24, when Lucifer launched his rebellion against God to try and create an insurrection and take over the kingdom of God to be that ruler of eternity. Well, Satan quickly found out the hard way who's in charge. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? This word neglect means to literally drift away. You know, that's a serious warning to us all, brethren. We can end up drifting away from God if we're not responding and actively progressing. It's a warning to take the examination of ourselves very serious, and to be careful as to how objective we are, to make sure that we're spiritually objective so that we know where we stand. Be careful we don't find ourselves drifting apart from God. Have we lost the love and enthusiasm for the things of God? Hopefully that's not the case. Are things of this world pulling us, tugging on us, trying to pull us away from God and suspend us in a state of drifting? If we go with the flow, if we just float along in the current, you know, nice easy stream, we float in that current of the world, we might think, you know, well, this is pretty smooth sailing. The only problem is, it's what's waving downstream. Satan's way, brethren, seems easy and smooth, but it's always temporary. And the end result is always certain death. So the admonition here is to not allow ourselves to drift away from the things of God. Now verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Brethren, God gives us his Holy Spirit to use in various distributions or measures. He also gives or assigns different gifts to each of us according to his own will. The important thing is, how do we respond? Are we responding? Are we allowing ourselves to be drifters? Or are we actively and enthusiastically responding in a way that God can use us and ensuring that at the same time we remain in the faith? To follow up with this idea of making sure we are still living in the faith, let's turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3 and verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you. You know, Paul is telling us to beware or pay close attention to him, because what he's about to say can happen to anyone if we allow it. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief. If that happens, notice what creates or what's the end result. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's the grave danger, to fall away or depart from God, to separate ourselves from God. Hopefully that's not happening to any of us. Is it happening around us? Is it happening in our society today? Is God being kicked out of the family? Is God being kicked out of our schools, out of our workplace, out of our government? Some religions and churches have even kicked God out. People today are departing from God. They're departing from their faith and from their marriages. People are just choosing to walk away from God because it's easier that way. You know, I was talking with a lady last week, and at some point in our conversation, she told me that her and her husband had gotten a divorce. And I asked her, because she was a rather older lady, and I asked her how long they were married, and she said, we were married for 58 years. You know, it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? 58 years married to this person, and they just chose to walk away. Why are people giving up on each other? And worse yet, why are people giving up on God, our Creator? Verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, verse 14, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. So we have to endure to the end. We can't give up after 58 years. We can't choose to allow ourselves to just walk away after maybe being in the church or obeying God for so many years and then choosing to walk away. We're involved in something much bigger than ourselves. We're involved in a relationship with Jesus Christ. To remain in that relationship, we have to endure to the end. We have to hang on for dear life, you might say. And to do that, we have to examine ourselves to see where we are. Are we still partaking of that relationship with Jesus Christ? Are we still living in the faith? One thing that is helpful and encouraging to know is that the Bible, God's inspired word, helps us to see where we stand. Without it, we would be pretty much lost. Let's look at 1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Brethren, to determine whether or not we're in the faith, we have to make sure, as we're testing ourselves and examining ourselves, to ask ourselves, are we a faithful Christian? Am I continuing to follow God? Am I continuing to believe on the name of Jesus Christ? We need to ask ourselves, have I drifted away any distance away from God? And we can't allow ourselves to say, well, I've drifted away a little bit, but I'm still maybe with arm's length. Well, if you're arm's length from God, that's plenty of room for Satan to step in between the two of you. So we can't allow ourselves to drift away from God at any degree. Have I allowed outside influences to affect my relationship with God and Jesus Christ? And are these things causing me to have an evil heart of unbelief? Is my trust and confidence where it needs to be? Is my trust and confidence in God and Jesus Christ? Well, the next area that we need to address as we examine ourselves is to make sure that Jesus Christ is living his life over in us. And I mentioned a little bit of that already. Is the way that we live our lives conducive to how Christ wants us to? We must be able to reflect Jesus Christ in our daily life. You know, this was a challenge to the Corinthians, just as it's a challenge to us that want to be servants of God. It's not the easy way, but it's the right way. It's the only way that leads to God. We have to ask ourselves, does God dwell in me? You know, isn't that an awesome and wonderful thought, brethren, that the Son of the living God can dwell in us by the power of God's Holy Spirit? Sometimes it's hard to grasp the full meaning of that, that Jesus Christ can actually live in us through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what God wants us to see, because that's what brings us into that relationship with him. If Christ is not in us, we have nothing to bond or connect us to God the Father. We have nothing that brings us together if we don't have Jesus Christ in our life. Well, let's look at 1 John 5, verse 12. 1 John 5, verse 12, he that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. That's pretty clear. With Christ in our lives, we have everything. He makes it possible to have that relationship with God. But if he's not in our life, we have nothing. Well, let's go now back to John 14. This time, John 14, verse 21. And let's take a look at what Christ said to his disciples. John 14, verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, or he that knows about them and also keeps them and acts on them, who is actively acting on the Ten Commandments. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And if I will love him, and something very important here, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Christ says he will manifest himself in our lives. That's a wonderful hope and understanding to have. Now notice verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, referring to Judas, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Christ is saying, God and I will come into this person and make our home with him. That's a wonderful promise, brethren. That's a wonderful hope that we have. You know, this should make us sit up and think, what kind of home am I providing for God and his Son? You know, what condition am I in spiritually that God and Jesus Christ can make a home with me? So if we do what it says, a very close and personal relationship will develop between us, between Jesus Christ and God the Father and ourselves. We're getting specific instructions from the Father through Jesus Christ to make sure we have a working relationship, and with the help of the Holy Spirit to have Jesus Christ living his life in us. Clearly, every one of us, we fall short to some degree. But that is why Paul exhorts us to cleanse ourselves, continually maturing in holiness in the fear of God. That's why it's so important, brethren, that we examine ourselves regularly, not just one time of year. You know, a lot can happen in a year's time. We can drift a long ways away from God in a year's time if we allow ourselves to. Well, let's read now in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. In verse 16, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. You know, our bodies are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You know, that's all we have to do to receive that promise. I mean, that's a wonderful thing to have that promise given to us. But let's look at chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, God wants us to be his people. God wants us to be his special people. Nothing of our own doing can make us special. It's the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit that makes us special in God's eyes and separates us from the rest of the world. So I think we can see how important it is to periodically examine ourselves to see if we have in any way strayed away from God or drifted away from God, drifted away and separated ourselves in that relationship with God our Father. To make sure we are still living in the faith and to make sure we still have Jesus Christ living in us. Well, another reason to examine ourselves, it's important to examine ourselves periodically, is to make sure we haven't disqualified ourselves or that we haven't become reprobates. Let's go back briefly, or quickly, to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? The Greek word for reprobate here is adokimos, which means standing in the test, rejected, or not standing the test, rejected, unacceptable, disapproved, unworthy, worthless, or cast away. And that's why it's so important to examine ourselves to make sure we haven't fallen away, to make sure we have stood our ground. If we don't examine ourselves, how will we ever know where we stand in God's eyes? We have to know for sure, without a doubt, what our relationship is with God and Jesus Christ. We can't be guessing what it is. We can't leave it to chance. We have to know where that relationship is. Being disqualified or rejected is the complete opposite of having Jesus Christ dwelling in us. If we are disqualified, we are not fit or worthy for the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. So we can't allow ourselves to be reprobates, to be disqualified. In simple terms, a disqualified person is cut off from God. Is that where we want to be? No, brethren, it's the worst possible outcome of a Christian's life to become that reprobate, to become disqualified and cut off from God. Being in the faith and having Christ is of the utmost importance in our lives. In Galatians 5, we're told to stand fast and to not lose our liberation from sin made possible by Jesus Christ. So let's read that. Let's go back to Galatians 5. It's found in verse 4. In Galatians 5 here, Paul warns us to not get involved or entangled in the ways of this world, because if you do, then look what can happen. Galatians 5, verse 4. Christ then has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. He's saying that if you think by keeping the law, just like the Old Testament Israelites and the Jewish sects like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he's saying if that's the case, then you are falling from grace, because you're saved by grace, not by the law. The law certainly plays an important role, but it's not the part that saves us. So Paul is telling us we can, if we allow ourselves, we can fall from grace. The state of grace is something that has to be maintained in a relationship with God. It's similar to a marriage where, you know, you have a relationship between a husband and a wife. In that relationship, the husband and wife have to make an investment in that love relationship. It's ongoing in that the husband and wife have to keep investing in that love to keep that love and that relationship alive and strong. But if at some point that investment of love stops, what happens? Inevitably, the relation falls apart. Just as the lady I mentioned earlier about getting divorced after 58 years, somewhere along the way, one or both stopped making those investments in their love relationship. And the same thing can happen to us in our relationship with God if we stop making those love investments. You know, you can think, well, I've got it made. I've been married for 57 years. Maybe this lady thought, well, we've got through all the hard times. We've been married for 57 years. But that relationship didn't endure. It didn't continue on to the end. And that's what can happen to our relationship with God. If we stop making investments in that love relationship, our relationship with God will fall apart and will ultimately fall from grace. Brethren, we can't let that happen. And you know, we have to make our calling and election sure. We have to make sure our relationship with God is a relationship of love, and that we make daily installments or investments in that love. We can't allow ourselves to go weeks and months without making those investments, those installments. Regular self-examination is a proven way to make sure that this is happening. Because if we don't look at ourselves, if we don't look at ourselves in that mirror and stand back and take a good hard look at our lives spiritually, you know, we don't know. How do we know? If we don't examine ourselves on a regular basis, we just can't be sure. So let's make sure we are examining ourselves on a regular basis, not just at Passover season. If we never examine ourselves till we get back around to the next Passover, we may have drifted a little bit too far apart from God. we may have allowed ourselves to be separated from God. If we only look at ourselves once a year, we could be, like I said, in really bad shape by that time. That relationship with God could be at the point that we're maybe even disqualified. Let's keep that love of God alive, powerful and strong, and let's make sure our relationship with God endures forever. The last element of this verse in 2 Corinthians 13 is Paul, in his call for self-examination, asks, "Do you not know yourselves?" Paul is saying, do you really know yourself? Do we really know ourselves, brethren? How well do we know each other? I mean, referring to oneself. How well do I know myself? Sometimes, are we kidding ourselves about how well we might know ourselves? We might think we know ourselves pretty good, but we might be kidding ourselves. Do we play games with ourselves when it comes to examining ourselves? Well, let's turn to one of my favorite books, and that's James. James 1, verse 22. James 1, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the law of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." It's possible to deceive ourselves, to get a false reading of what we actually are in terms of our standing with God. Remember, you know, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. We might seem we're right with God, but that might not be the case. You know, we may think things are a certain way, when in reality, that might not be true. Christ tells us to judge righteous judgment, because many times things are not what you think. We see things in a certain perspective, but God sees everything in the total perspective. Let's now read verse 23 of James 1. "For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." It's like looking into a mirror. You know, when we look into the mirror, what do we see? We see what we look like on the exterior. We see our physical features that God has blessed us with, or maybe not blessed us with. But we know what we look like on the outside. But the important thing is, how are we on the inside? What does our heart look like? That's important. And by just looking at ourselves in the mirror, we can't get a true perspective of who we really are. Now let's read verse 24. "For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was." You know, he looks at his reflection and goes about his business and soon forgets what he looks like spiritually. It's been said that if we never again looked at ourselves in a mirror, that we would soon forget what we look like physically. I don't know if that's the case, but that's been said that if we never looked at ourselves in a mirror, at some point in time in the future, we would basically forget what we look like. Well, the same can be said for our spiritual image. If we never examine and take a good hard look at ourselves spiritually in that spiritual mirror, God's Word, then we'll soon forget what we look like. We'll soon forget what we look like spiritually. We'll forget where we are with God and what is our spiritual condition. What shape are we in spiritually? As humans, we have the tendency to look at the surface, don't we? We have the tendency to not just look on the outside, not looking on the inner self. With God, He looks in the heart. And what is the motivation? We have to make sure we aren't deceiving ourselves, or that we're allowing Satan to deceive us into how we might think we're doing. You know, Satan wants us to think we are doing great. He wants us to believe that everything is perfectly fine. Don't get upset. Everything is going along just hunky-dory. He wants to fool us into believing our relationship with God is perfect. He doesn't want us working on anything, overcoming anything. He wants to believe our relationship with God is just fine. Just calm down and sit back and relax and just go with the flow. That's what Satan wants. Of course, we know he can't be perfect because we're not perfect. Well, the way to offset this this deception of Satan is to rely on God, His Word, His strength, and His wisdom. To counterbalance Satan's influence, we have to go to the Word of God. And do what? We have to examine ourselves, just as Paul did on several occasions. He said he wouldn't have known or understood certain things if the law had not shown, him the way. Remember, at one point he said, "Oh man, what a wretched man I am." He realized you could only be saved by the power of God, not by His strength, but by God only. Brethren, we have to examine ourselves, and we have to return to God to truly help us see our spiritual reflection, to see how we stand, to see what we look like in God's eyes. Now, the next big question is this: by what standard should we examine ourselves? This is very important because we've already seen we can't trust ourselves. We can't believe what we see. Let's look now to 2 Corinthians 10. Please turn if you will to 2 Corinthians 10 in verse 18. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. What this basically is saying is that in the final analysis of things, is that God has a final word as to where we are standing. It's not so much what we think, but what God thinks. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judges me is the Lord. In other words, we don't really know ourselves or how we're really doing. We might think we're right in our assessment or our judgment ourselves, but our assumptions may be way off base. We might seem so convinced we're right about something to the point that we feel there is no doubt in our mind. Then at some point we stand corrected and we wonder, you know, how could I have possibly been so wrong? I mean, one time I thought I was wrong, but I was mistaken. But, you know, that's true. You know, sometimes we're so convinced that what we believe or what we think we're seeing is so true. But in the end, sometimes we get corrected. And unfortunately, that's one of our human weaknesses. We make mistakes. We draw wrong conclusions, don't we? We jump to conclusions. Well, let's look briefly at a couple of examples where some in the Bible thought they were doing the right thing. Let's turn to Acts 26, verses 9 through 11. Acts 26, verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Here Paul was persecuting Christians, and he thought he was doing the right thing. He was convinced in his desire and determination to get those so-called Christians. He was doing everything in his power to do that because he thought it was the right thing to do. Of course, we know later there was this little incident on the road to Damascus that opened Paul's eyes and made him realize, you know, he was extremely wrong. There's a group mentioned in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Let's look there, Matthew 7. This group, too, realize things aren't what they seem. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in thy name have cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Haven't we done such great things? Verse 23, and the will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Sounds as though this group has a false sense of who or what they're doing or what they did. Whatever standard they were using to examine themselves, if they ever did, was certainly not the right one. They may seem sincere, but, you know, we can be sincerely wrong. So Paul had to learn some lessons, and we need to heed those lessons as well. We can't depend on our own reasoning or our own objectivity, because we aren't perfect in that objectivity. We can't depend upon it to help us and examine ourselves. We have to depend on God. We need to, through God's Holy Spirit working in us, begin to see things as He helps us with His Holy Spirit. We need to learn and ask for the objectivity of God. We must look therefore for a standard outside of ourselves by which to examine ourselves. Of course, that standard is God, not ourselves. But the next standard is that we can't compare ourselves to others or trust their estimates. Don't get caught up in the estimation of other people, how other people evaluate or how you compare yourself with these people. Let's go now back to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Second Corinthians 10, verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So we should not at any time sit and compare ourselves with others. You know, we shouldn't at any time compare ourselves, especially spiritually. We shouldn't ever look around and say, I'm more spiritual than that person, or I do more better works or whatever. You know, that's terribly wrong. It's not wise. We should never think we have an edge over someone else in God's church. It's not the right thing to do, and neither is it practical and wise. We're all in this spiritual fight together, and it's a fight for our spiritual life and survival. Finally, we must try ourselves by the standard of God. Let's look at John 12. Coming down the home stretch. Let's look at verse 48. John 12 and verse 48. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The commendation of God comes from God. He is the ultimate judge, and we are judged by his words. Brethren, the word of God can be trusted. Man cannot. So don't allow yourselves to trust the judgments or the estimates or of others, or allow yourselves to be compared to others, or allow others to compare themselves to you. Our emotions, our feelings can betray us. It can cloud our judgment and make those judgments unwise judgments. The only appropriate standard to use when we examine ourselves is the Word of God. Brethren, as we've seen today, it's very important that we examine ourselves on a regular basis, not just prior to Passover. Let's examine ourselves to ensure we are in the faith. We have to look at our spiritual lives and see if Christ is living in us. We have to make sure we aren't disqualified and have become reprobates. How well do we really know ourselves? We need to look to God to help us to get to know ourselves better. Don't allow Satan to deceive us into thinking everything is just perfect. God is our final arbitrator. We can be wrong in our personal assessments, but we have to depend on God for those final judgments. Don't judge or compare ourselves to others. Finally, we must try ourselves by the standard of God, His Word. Brethren, we have been called to see the big picture. It's the stuff of everyday life that can cause us to lose sight of that big picture. Let's strive to do as God has commanded and examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith. Let's examine ourselves to help us make sure we qualify and do so in a worthy manner. Let's examine ourselves in light of God's Word. And as we do, may God help us.